Catherine, was that written in Russian initially? Because it has the Russian sound, but, you know, just from an American saying, it sounds like Russian. So it's very nice. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For lack of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter or Lord's section. I would consider the first section of this, 1 through 11, some of the richest portions of Scripture. It's a very rich passage, and I decided to preach on it Thursday, I think, for whatever reason. Whoever turned the lights off, please turn them back off. Thanks, Cliff. We're going to have stuff, we're going to have slides today. All right, let's stand. Thank you, Cliff, for being thoughtful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And everything up to this is worth reading, but for time we will begin here. The Apostle Paul says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." And remember, in King James English, ignorant doesn't mean like we use it in America. It just means I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia. And when the New Testament mentions Asia, do not think China, do not think Japan, do not think Vietnam, think Turkey. Because it was a province in modern Turkey, to be exact, a Roman province. So he says, the trouble which came unto us in Asia. Then it uses some language. You realize this wasn't just a little bit of trouble. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. So whatever the problems were, they were so severe that Paul thought maybe this was the end of life. But now Paul is now looking back, looking through it through something I preached in the last month or two or three. I called it the Christian shift, looking at it from a God-centered perspective. So he interprets his problems differently than an unsaved person. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust or hope in ourselves, but on the other hand, that we should what? But in God which raiseth the dead. So there's something that God was doing to break him from just trusting in himself and in his own strength. And then Paul takes it to another level when he starts describing our great God in verse 10, who delivered us past from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, he's in the process of delivering, he delivers us right now, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us in the future. So you see this past, present, and future. So Paul wants us, and what he had learned through his troubles, to trust in the living God, whether it be what God has done in the past, delivered us, in the present, does deliver us, in the future, will yet deliver us. So you see all three parts. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Amazingly, then Paul, without a thought, says, oh, by the way, your prayers help a lot too. Look at me in the eyes. Don't become the kind of Bible believer that thinks this, if I believe that God is sovereign, I quit praying. Did you hear me? The people that are suffering this morning actually need you to pray. God ordained your prayers. Pray. Stop thinking about yourself. These are not opposites. I believe in a sovereign God. I also believe the sovereign God ordains prayer. Right here it is. You also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'm going to focus this morning on verse 9 and 10. I have entitled this, God, Me, and Time. And by me, I'm talking about you, but I don't want to say you. I want to say me, making it personal. God, me, and time. Humans, unlike the true and living God, live within time. It is impossible for you to even imagine yourself outside of time. It's part of being human. So this morning we're going to talk about you, God, and time. And I hope this is helpful. I hope that for some people it absolutely devastates them. There's a half a dozen people that need to be devastated. And you say who? You'll figure yourself out. Because we're going to talk about how people relate to time. And you'll figure out where you live when we're talking this morning. I'm going to begin by talking about how we shouldn't relate to time. And then I'm going to talk about what the text says. So let's pray. Father, thank you that I have the privilege of opening the Word of God. There are many great applications from this text, obviously. There's much in this text that is a blessing. And I would ask that you'd help me to open this text and use it for your purposes to change people and help orient all of us to a more God-centered view of time. Paul's view of time was who God was and what God had done. He had delivered it, Paul. He was delivering Paul, and he would yet deliver Paul. That is a God-centered view of past, present, and future. Help me to be able to convey these truths, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Cliffy, I know you're comfortable over there, but I'd love you to be seated right over here so I can use you two different times. You can bring your Bible. Although humans exist only in the present, unless you're watching science fiction. I'm going to wait till everybody focuses. And by the way, most of us have seen too much science fiction, and we actually are in a fog about time. You exist only in the present. So anything we do about the past or the future is done here. So this morning, we do want to talk about God, me, and time. Even though we exist only in the future, the past, in some way, casts a shadow over the present. And in some way, the future can cast a shadow into the present. But we actually only exist now. 10 years ago, 12 years ago, Cliffy, Sunday night, came to church, came in with the choir, had a seat over here, 6:03, 6:04, 6:05, a little bit late, in walks the family. Family comes in, and they're seated back there about where my buddy Robert and Mutia is, about there. They sit down. I've never met the woman or the children, but I knew the man. I knew the man because he looked just like his brother and just like people in his family. So I knew who he was. I had never talked to the man. I was a member of this church, by the way, from 1977 to 1981. I met my wife here, we got married here, and then we left and then came back 15 years later. So I've had some connection with this church since 1977, which means, Mike, I've known you for 40 years. That's scary. And old Mike, I've known you for 40 years too. Pam, I don't know how it is because she's only 33, but I've known her 40 years too. They said back here, I'm not mad at them, by the way. This is not about anger. I think Christy has on the board past, present, and future. At the break, when we have our time of fellowship, I walk back because I knew who they were, and I stuck out my hand. And when I stuck out my hand to greet them, out of his mouth, immediately the first words, not hi, not how are you, not my name is, the first words out of his mouth were, I have bad memories about this place. Well, I'm not as good at math as Mrs. Hall is, but I can add and subtract. This young man, he's older than me, by the way, had never been a member of Lake County Baptist. Are you all listening? He had never been a member of this church. He might have attended this church, but in my period of time, he had never attended. And when I was here from 77 to 81, he never attended. He was never a member of this church. These were not his memories. These were the memories of his parents. This is a typical way people live. Cliffy, you may be seated for a few minutes. I call it, and you see it on the board, this is the way many people live. They have a huge past, I'm hoping. It's called living in the past. And when you talk to them, everything they ever talk about is all the bad things that's ever happened to them in their life. By the way, some of them record the bad things. So they can, and I've told you the story. I had a lady in St. Louis that brought it to church with her. I don't want to retell the story. Meaning they live in the past. Now, by the way, what does their present and future look like? Small present and what kind of future? What kind of future? Because they're not thinking. Look at me, folks. If this is the past, this is the present, and this is the future, and you're always living back here, you're not going any place in life. You're living in the past. That's a problem some people have. Their whole life is the past. It was my dad was this, my mom was this, and by the way, everybody's had those experiences. I'm not mad at anybody, but they're living in the past. That does not sound like this. The God who delivered me, who does deliver me, who will yet deliver, it doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds like an unsaved person living in their misery. Debbie McGrail, which is not in here, she's in 2 and 3s, 4 and 5s. Before her mother got saved at 80-odd years, she was the most bitter person I'd ever personally been around. And her entire conversation, every time I talked to her, was all of her hatred. When she got saved, I have never seen physically a person change more than her. Because all of a sudden she was talking and smiling. That's one way people deal with the past. Strap on your seatbelts. Past, by the way, everybody has past, present, and future. So we're not debating that, correct? All right. There's another way. Christy? I'm not really sure what their past looks like. Go ahead and put the middle in there, sister. I call this living for the next moment. I'll explain. And what's their future look like? Small. Cliffy? My good friend, one of our ex-deacons, Arnell De Leon, 10, 15 years ago, sent a family to this church, Navy family. The wife was a Pinay, and the husband was a white guy. The wife had some utak, and the husband was Walang utak. And if you don't know what that means, then you're not a Filipino, and that's fine. The wife came here and loved this church. She loved this church. She was here for 2 or 3 months before he showed up. He showed up in December. I can never forget the first time I saw him. It was December in Waukegan. And he came here in a short-sleeve shirt and his cutoffs. And I'm thinking, are you a total bonehead? It was freezing outside. This was my first conversation with this guy. He didn't tell me my name is Bill Smith. He didn't say, hi, are you? He stuck out his hand and he said, just want you to know I'm leaving here in 3 years. You have just been introduced to what about 90% of Americans live for. Look me in the eyes. They do not live in the moment, which we'll talk about. They live, look here, for the next moment. Their entire life is one step further. What's the problem with that foolish way of living? When you finally take that next step forward, guess what? You don't like living there either, so it's... We're living for the next moment. This happened to me. I've told this story, and I'm just introducing time. By the way, folks, you know who you are unless you lie to yourself constantly. You know whether you live in the past or you live for the next moment. My favorite, I was at a conference at Bethel Baptist Church in Schaumburg. Oh, man, this is years and years ago. And an important pastor leader was there, and he came up and talked to me. So he came up, he shook my hand, we were talking, but the whole time he's not looking, he's looking right over my shoulder. And right smack dab in the middle of a sentence, it was like, how is your... He just walks away from our conversation because he saw somebody over hit my shoulder that was more important than me. There are many people, oh, by the way, the most miserable people on earth are that guy that walked into this church saying, I'm staying here 3 years and I'm moving. because his entire life is he's going to be happy. Look up here. When he moves to next place. But what happens when you get to the next place? Then you got to be looking for the next place. So you're always going to be happy. By the way, I'm not mad at anybody. We're just stating facts here. Some people live in the past. Their whole life is the past. Their whole life is all of their, oh, God help me, and oh, woe, woe is me. Then other people, I'm going to be happy when I get that promotion. Look at me. When you get that new house, you're still going to be the same person. The new house changes you for a week or two until the bill comes. And then the taxes come. You say, I'm getting myself a new car. I'm going to be happy for 2 weeks until the child spills stuff all over the new car. And then all of a sudden you, yes, you got the point. Thanks, Cliffy. My wife and I know a family. We haven't seen them in a long, long time. Family I liked. I pastored this family for 7 years. Cared for the family. When we moved to St. Louis in 1988 to pastor for 8 years, they came in 1989 and they were there 7 years. Now, they were married the same year my wife and I were married, 1979. So this is 10 years later. In that 10 years, his wife told me, we have moved 14 times. Now, they stayed in our church the whole time we were there for 7 years. And then the husband, right at the end, moved to Tennessee for a promotion, got fired. He moved to Ohio for a promotion, got fired. And he moved to Minneapolis, Stan, and lost his job there, too. Look at me. He moved three times in a year after that. Do you know what that is? Do you know yourself? That is the person that's living in the, what is it? The next moment. I'll be happy. We'll talk more about that because I'll talk about that as we get to it. There's a third kind of a person. I've met many of these. They are not living in the past, or I don't think, and they're not living in the present. I say in your notes, they're living in the future. I'm going to go to college. I actually offended a family in this school without thinking about it because I call CLC the College of Last Chance. Now, I have no problem if you go to CLC, but do you know how many kids have told me I'm going to take a class at CLC next year? What are they doing? Well, I'm a zero right now. I haven't accomplished anything now, but next year I'm going to school. And by the way, those next years become 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they're living a fantasy. Sharon Vasilovich called this magical thinking. I'm just going to suddenly, one day out there in the future, become something. No, you're going to be nothing for the Lord. Well, that's my introduction. Look back at 2 Corinthians 1, would you please? I want us to read this, and we're going to begin a God-centered view of time and how God relates to us in time, and we're going to do it from this text. So look at verse 8 again. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant, or we want you to not be uninformed, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then he begins. He's still talking about this God who raises the dead. This same God in verse 10 relates to time. How does he relate to time? And how does this help us? He begins by talking about God in the past. He delivered us in the past. So if we begin a biblical way of looking at God, me, and time, go ahead, Christy, and put the first one up there. I call it living from or upon the past. So you have a past. Everybody has a past. Even a teenager has a past. You don't live in the past, but the past becomes something you base your life on. Cliffy, come over here. I'm going to use you. I'm going to be the past. Everybody got me? Stand here. The past can be looked at in two different ways. It is either those things that have happened to you, that look at me, that propel you forward. I'll explain what they are. By the way, God delivered me. And because of that, I know God can deliver me now. It's pushing you forward to live now, to excel now, to serve now, to get an education now. It is that which propels us farther. Now, if we look at time in a different way, because we're not just going forward, we're going. It's something that we stand on. It's like this platform is the time, the past that I stand on. So I am living, look at me, from or upon the past. Thanks, Cliffy. Have a seat. If you would do me a favor and look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to reference a couple of places. Living from or upon the past. From or upon the past. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Now, teenagers, I realize teenagers have a wonderful way of checking out of a church service. But now, look at me, teenagers. You're now going to be listening to a teenager. So the man that's speaking at this time was a teenager. This isn't something you learn at age 80 or 60. You learn this as young as possible because the past, the thing, and I'm going to talk about three things. The people God brings into your world, the truths you learn, and the victories God give us propel us. Or if they don't propel us forward, they propel us upward towards the Lord. There's always this movement. This is from a teenager. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine, Goliath." David's a teenager. He's a kid. And Saul said to David, "David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're a kid. "And he a man of war from his youth." And David already was living not in the past, but living. The past was propelling him forward, propelling him upward. What God had done in the past, he's using it to move forward. He already's there. He's a teenager. Verse 34. David said, "Saul, you got a problem. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine," got it? Past, the lion and the bear, the Philistine right now, guess what? God helped me destroy the lion and the bear. He's going to take care of the Philistine too. The past pushes us forward. We're not living in the past. We're living from a past or upon the past. Continue reading. He says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Another text, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Second Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul is at his last trial, as far as we know. He says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, "At my first answer," and he's not talking about a conversation, he's talking about his formal answer before Nero's whoever, deputies, maybe Nero, but certainly someone that worked in Nero's court. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I was delivered, and the Lord shall deliver me out of every evil work. My friend, living from or upon the past means this. Life for a Christian, we can describe it in different ways. It is a movement forward, from the past to the present, into the future. It is a movement upward, from the past into the present, into His future. We have those things, and I'm going to say three things, and I'm going to illustrate this. There are people God's brought into our life, there are truths we have learned, and there are victories God has given us. Now, you hear me. I can't help you with victories. Some of us have never experienced victories. I'm not even going to talk about it because here's the problem. I can share my victories and some of you will sleep like you are right now. These have to be, by the way, I can't give you a past. God has to do some things that push you forward or you spend your life living for the next click on your clicker of your TV. Or the next three-day weekend, or the next vacation, or the next move. Your life is geared to what's next. By the way, or the pain of the past. I'm going to talk and illustrate this simply. There are people that God has brought into my life that instantly, and it all happened in the past, the moment I think of those people, they bring a smile to my face. And they're those things that propel me forward or propel me upward. Because I'm not living in the past, I'm living from the past or upon the past. I can name many names. I have 25, 30 names written. I can think of my buddy. I have lots of young guys I like here. How about the big B, Brian? I remember when Brian was born. I wasn't there, but Christy and Tom were there. And I remember the first report that everything was okay and then getting Tom calling me back and saying, Brian's having problems. Do you remember this stuff? Every time I see Big B smile, it brings a smile to my face. How about you? Yesterday, it was Keir. I love Keir. He is the curse of Rolando because he is Rolando. So all the bad things that Rolando ever did is coming back. But yesterday, Rolando sends me a picture. Here's Keir sitting up here. He says, I want to be like Pastor sitting up here. That brings a smile to my face. I can bring to my mind many people. How about a Mr. Losey? If that didn't bring a smile to your face, you're an unsaved person. How about a Mr. Smith? I still remember Mr. Smith a month or two before he died. He and I were out eating. They had discovered some P-38 Lightning. That's an airplane from World War II. It's the one that had the pilot set in the middle of this gizmo, and there were like engines like this, and the pilot set here. He flew P-38 Lightnings in World War II. They discovered some in Newfoundland, I think, under 200 feet of ice. They said they were in perfect condition. They were going to clean them off and fly them back. He's 85 years old. He said, I think I could fly one. Always brings a smile to my face. I can look out here, and I can't do it right now because I'd cry, but Rick Lavalette, wow. Tony, we had a lovely time with you and your wife and your daughter last night, but Mike Hall thought for the last week that we were going out with Tony and Rachel Cardenas, a whole different Tony. And they bring a smile to my face because that's what I told him we were going out with them. And he's wondering, why are we going out with Tony and Rachel when you guys are coming? But anyhow. I can bring a smile to my face in 1 second by thinking one man's name. Mr. Akinji. Ade would have never been saved. I'd have never met Poochie Lip. I'd have never met Poochie Lip's the best brother ever, Junior. Junior is such a good brother, he makes me sick. I mean, his sister is mean to him, right? And he is, I don't think he has it in him to be mean to Poochie Lip. And Junior, Junior has that big old smile. I can just think of him. But let's say, I love you, Junior, but it all goes back to your grandpa. Every piece. You know what's sad? Some of you are going to go home. Look at me. You're going home to your clicker. You're going to find some meaning clicking. Or in your phone. That's all right, Linda. It was Brian's phone, I know. This week, and you have to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. This week I got online on purpose because I wanted to be cheered up. So I went to a website. Now, be very careful. Listen to what I'm saying. I went to Soxy.com. Not sexy.com. Soxy.com. S-O-X-Y. You say, why? Well, some of you have actually looked it up. But when you look it up and you see those socks on there, your mind immediately goes to Sam Labasi. What a joy he was. I don't know what you do. Some people live in the past. Everybody hates them. Everything is bad. Some people live in the future. Fantasize. Look at me. Fantasizing about something that will never happen. And some people live for the next moment. They are so bored and boring that everything is going to be happy whenever the next step is. Folks, you live from the past. It's the people God's brought into your life. I'm not going to list all the people that I even listed here. There's too many people to discuss. This morning, I get a card from my buddy. He is the shortest Filipino male we've had in our church. He is about this tall, but he is all personality. Romeo Mendoza. He wrote me a nice letter and gave me some money to go to the Philippines with. That's ridiculous. He's not even part of our church. He's out east someplace. People bring memories to my mind. Mr. Burfield, and on and on. It's the people God brings into your life. These are the people that push you forward. It is the victories God gives you. And thirdly, it's the truths that God teaches you. I'm going to have you turn to text. Look, if you would, at Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. I can't possibly go through the Bible. And here's what's sad. Tonight, if we didn't have Tony here and I said, folks, we're just going to come to church tonight and we're going to just spend an hour and a half or 2 hours, and you're just going to say, here is the passage that saved, and Tony, this is terrible slang, that saved my bacon at a point in time. Some of you would have no text. As a human, forget the pastoring side. As a Christian, I could spend 2 or 3 hours because there have been times in my life when I needed to hear from God. And these are the truths that propel me forward. There was a time in my life in 1986 I went through some dark times. And I looked across the desk at a man that said, you'll never be a pastor. And what do you say? Psalm 103, verse 19 was one of those texts that meant something to me at that time. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I serve a sovereign God. Do you? That God is in control. And by the way, friends, these are the text. It's people. They are victories, yes, and I won't get into victories for me. And they're texts that propel me forward. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. This happened, 1991? Two texts, right together. If you've been in this church, you know about these texts. Everyone look at me when you find it. 1 Samuel 24, and look at me, please. After working with a so-called pastor for 7 months and being fired, and him looking at you saying, and by the way, he not only told me I could not pastor, he tried to stop me from being able to by lying. He is a liar and a thief to this day. I'd call him that to his face publicly. He is what he is. He is what he's always been. Doesn't bother people. People are blind. But hear me. I had to have a sovereign God, but then I had a bigger problem. I knew the Bible taught me to forgive people. And how in the world could I forgive this guy if I went back because he would do the same thing to me over and over and over? And it was in my office in St. Louis. One day I was reading the Bible I have at home. I was reading that Bible one morning and two passages. And I recognized this great truth, and I've taught it many times, that forgiveness is about me and God. I can forgive somebody. They don't even have to be present. Reconciliation takes me, God, in a third person. And I can forgive all people, but maybe not reconcile with all people. In this text, oh my goodness, if you can picture a truck on your back, this text transformed me. 1 Samuel 24:22. David realizes he cannot be reconciled to Saul because Saul will try to kill him again. And it says in 1 Samuel 24:22, and it's so beautiful, David doesn't hate Saul. David's not going to kill Saul. David has forgiven Saul, but he's also not going to reconcile. It says, and David swore unto Saul, and it says this, it's just as simple, friend. Saul went home, but David and his men got them up to the hold. Look at me in the eyes. You see, that's a simple text. That day, I realized something. I can forgive and obey God without reconciling. Because reconciliation takes, look at me. Forgiveness takes you and God. You say, so-and-so's done me wrong. You are required by God to forgive. But how do you do that if it includes reconciliation always? And I realized it did not include reconciliation because Saul loved, forgave, would not harm Saul. I mean, David did all those things towards Saul, but he realized, I can't reconcile. Saul will try to kill me again. So Saul goes one way, David goes another way. Happens again. Chapter 26, verse 25. Friend, do you understand what I'm doing? Look at me. Do you understand what I'm doing right now? Look at me in the eyes. Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm doing what I want you to do. To live from the past, you have to have people, victories, and truths. But they have to be whose? Yours. They don't have to be mine. They have to be yours. This is the same event. I excised portion of the first part of the verse. 1 Samuel 26, verse 25, just the last part of the verse, it says again, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. By the way, Saul spent the rest of his life trying to kill David. David never reconciled, but he also never, look at me, he never grew bitter and lived in the past. And spent the rest of his life saying, you know, that's Saul, that's Saul, that's Saul. No, he learned that truth. Look at me, friend, I can speak forever. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Many texts have grabbed me through the years. But those texts and those people and those victories that God has given me push me forward. I don't live in the past. I live from the past. Or, if you look at it another way, upon the past. For a time, we'll move forward. Now, this sermon will be a total waste of time until you understand past, present, and future and start being God-centered. And you have to have your own text, your own people. You have to have your own victories. I could look around this room and just smile. I was not happy when Sam and Oxa came back, correct? I mean, you know, when I got a text this morning, was on Messenger from my good friend in the Philippines, Ruel Paladong, and he said, yeah, Pastor Noel preached here this morning, and he did a better job than I preached there recently. I was happy. You say why? Because Noel Hippolito is one of the best things that ever happened to this church in my 21 years. And may I say this, I can look around this room. Tim Duran, you know I always like to see your smiling face. Louis Hiras, not so much. But I like to see Tim. By the way, there's just people, you look around. I like to see on Sunday nights, Louis and Atong picking on Pachungay. It's one of my favorite things. You say why? It just pushes me forward. Now we deal with the second part of time. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Would you please? Actually, we'll just read verse 10 for time. There's a second portion of this. Who delivered us? That's the past. And the past should propel us forward. The people God's brought into our life, the victories, and the truths. But he not only has delivered us, he doth, the King James says, he does deliver us, meaning right now. This is living in the present. Or, see what it says up here? Carpe diem, which means sleep through the day. Sleep through life. Sleep through everything. You'll be happy. More entertainment will do it. No. Seize it. Grab it. I actually prefer this. I didn't write it on the board. I wrote it in my notes. I prefer living in the moment. The greatest truth you could ever learn once you have got the past figured out is to live right here, right now. The one that delivered us is delivering us, does deliver us. I'm living from the past in the present or in the moment. Carpe diem. I'm seizing the day. This is the only place we really live. But many, many, many live in the next moment. I'm going to be happy when I move. Look me in the eyes. That is a lie straight from hell. You check me out in 10 years. You have already wanted to move 50 more times. There is no place on earth that will make you happy. Now, if you're happy here and God moves you, you can be happy there. But there just becomes here unless you think you're special. And many people, it's always this. By the way, the Bible is right here, living in the present, living right now. Last night, how many was there? 9 of us went out to eat. We went to a place that I really don't care much for, Aton. You know where we went? Little place over in Genoa City. Oh my goodness, that place is good. And the reason we did it was because, only reason we went there is because I wanted Tony to experience it. And me to have some fish. By the way, the ladies sit down on one end. We confiscated Catherine. Sorry, Catherine, we separated you from the ladies. And Mike Hall and Cliffy and myself and Tony and Catherine talked for a couple of hours. Nobody was looking at their cell phone. Looks like you have an addiction, or maybe it's like cancer growing out of your hand. What is that thing? No, we were living, look at me, in the moment, enjoying it. Yes. There's something beautiful about it. In my way of thinking, cell phones have twisted us. And frankly, they twisted all of us. We have whistles and beeps and noises and twerps. I have on mine, if I have the sound on, it sounds like a train because my grandson likes a train sound. And we're always looking. It's hard to get people's attention because we're always looking. We're any place but where we're at. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, please. I want to say this, friend, none of us are special. I think Tony said that today, and I'm pretty sure it's true. None of us are special in this sense. We all struggle in these areas. Is that correct? Look at me. Have you ever been with somebody and you're not with them? You're edging towards the edge. You know, they're a little boring, so you want to move on to the next. Yes? Do you think it's different for me? This is something you have to practice. So this morning I'm going to practice it. You're going to help me. 1 Timothy 6:17, one of the great verses. For me, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I like the last line. Who giveth us richly all things. And you know, when I was a boy, kids didn't have anything back in the dark ages. My parents would buy a six-pack, 16-ounce bottles of Vess orange soda. I think there were six of them. There might have been eight of them. I don't know. Once a week, usually on Friday, the four kids split one bottle. You each got 4 ounces. Now, I don't have a Vess soda here. I have a Sunkist. Vess was from St. Louis area. Ooh, didn't the sound of that nice? You see how much soda I have in here? That was how much two people had. Unless I could steal my sister's or something. And I learned, I don't always practice it, but I learned how to drink a soda properly. This is the way you do it. You give one of your children a 24-ounce super-duper-whooper gulp, and 12 seconds later, they've drunk the whole thing. And they never tasted it. You just take a break out there for a minute. You got to do the whole thing. You got to make the sounds. You got to squish it around in your mouth. You think I'm being funny. Can I say something? I think I was better off when I was a kid eating like that. Now, most of you can't say what you had for supper 3 minutes after supper. This is how we eat. I have in my hand, these will grow on the tree of life in heaven. Now, they will be bigger than this in heaven. Okay? But I want to ask you a question. If I gave one of these to my mother, Bianca, do you like these? There you go. Not for you, Romel. Romel catches like a White Sox. Did you notice? If I gave one of these to my mother, this would be about 3 or 4 bites. If I give one of these to the average kid, it's about half a bite. And they're already opening the second one. Yes or no? May I say something, friend? Our problem is we're always living in the next moment. We just can't live right now. So what happens is our life is stolen from us because we're going to enjoy things. It's, by the way, you know which one of these family get good about the fifth one? But yet, really, they're, you know, you girls like these? They got it. Don't slurp it all down, especially the wrapper and all, okay? Excuse me for a minute. Can I ask you a question? Are you catching on or are you missing the point? Here's our problem. We're either living in the past, living in the next moment, or we're daydreaming about the future. Here's how God wants us to live. Living from the past. You know the one who delivered us? And the one who does deliver us, and we could expand that to mean he gives us all things to enjoy. He saves us. He helps us. He strengthens us. Can we not enjoy that? Look at me. Can we not get to the place where we can actually enjoy life? Not life when I move to Outer Mongolia. Not my life when I get to Idaho or I get to California. Life right now. He does deliver us. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Look at me, friend. Why is it some of you, I think I like your children more than you do? I walk through the church. I walk through the school. I try to see every kid I can. I try to get them to look me in the eye. I try to smile at them. I try to tell them I care for them every day. Your children are not something you're going to enjoy down the road. You enjoy them now. You love them now. You train them now. You put them there now. And in some people's cases, Duncan over here has grandchildren and a whole tangle of something that hangs around him. And by the way, that's kind of nice. And you're enjoying them now. Oh, wait a minute. I know. You're going to be happy. Go ahead and move. Please, move. Or get the new house or the new car and see how that works. Or you can start talking about God, me, and time, the one who delivered us. And his deliverance then pushes me forward. The truths, the people, the victories. And he does deliver. Therefore, I can be in the moment. Carpe diem. I can seize the day. I can enjoy God's blessings. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." There's something about seizing the day. Lastly, look back at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We'll finish up here. Have you heard anything I've said this morning? Yes or no? Is this just another sermon that you sit through and go back to sleep, live your life, clicking, hoping that somehow if I watch the 14th movie, I'll finally find some meaning in life? Or, I mean, I don't know. I hear people that do binge watching. I'm like, what? Is that your life? I want to ask you a question. Don't you have something to do? Don't you have some things to accomplish? Well, we're going to move to the next one. We go down to verse 10 again, 2 Corinthians 1, for the last idea. It talks about the God who raised the dead. That's verse 9. Who delivered us, living from or upon the past. It's propelling us forward. Who doth deliver us or does deliver us in the present. We're living in the moment. We're living in the present. We're seizing the time that God has for us. Lastly, he says, who will yet deliver us. This simply to me is living, and I think I say it two ways up here, toward, or you could say into. So the past pushes me forward. I'm enjoying every minute. I'm sucking every minute out of this life. I'm accomplishing what God wants me to do. I'm becoming what God, and that then pushes me, and our life is living in the future. Now, there's a problem with this diagram. How long is your future? If you're a believer, I can't put the circle up here because it's forever, yes? So my friend, here's what we do as we live toward the future. We're not living in the future. You look at me. If you're one of these people that's always bouncing around talking about what you're going to do, shut your mouth and do it now. Quit talking. Do it now. My son said something about someone in the family that's 2 years older than him. And John wasn't being mean. He says, "Dad, I am a professor in a school, and he is now attending a 2-year school. Took a couple classes. And he's 2 years older than my son, and my son's 33. This nonsense of living in the future has got to stop. Right now, right here, this is my life. But I'm living toward the future, and this is what it means. I am going to live until I die. Did you hear me? I am going to live and work and plan and invest and give and witness and help and relate. I'm going to live until the last minute of life because that same God that did deliver me is delivering me, will deliver me, and I don't want to waste this life either in the past or in the next minute or living in the future. I'll give one illustration and I'm done. James Dobson, one of his books, I have no idea what book. Dr. Dobson told the story, and the story had just happened. His father, which had been a pastor, evangelist, had died. He said, we went to my dad's house. His dad died in his chair, his easy chair. His dad had had heart problems. He was an older man. He said, when we got to the house, his dad was in the chair, and surrounding the chair were books and projects he was working on. He lived to the very last moment. May I say this to you? Get a hold of this truth. This isn't about circles. This is about God. Me, meaning you, and time. Live from the past. Your victories, your truths, your people. Let them propel you forward. Live in the moment, not the next moment. And live into the future. There ought to be things we're planning to do. I told you I was only going to tell one story. I'm going to tell two. Sorry. But first of all, you have to wait on me. Can I tell you something, friend? When you go home today and you spend your life looking over the shoulder of your own children, God forgive your wickedness. You ought to enjoy those kids. They won't be kids long. All of a sudden, those kids are adults. I would gargle, but I'm afraid I would bother some of you. I grew up on a farm. Right around the ridge was a German farmer, Grischmeyer, Clarence Grischmeyer. I worked for him in the summer. Loved the guy. He was the first guy that ever hired me to work. He paid me $2 an hour, and that was more than I was worth. By the way, $2 an hour was a lot of money back in the late 60s for a kid. Look at me. He hired me, and he not only hired me, his wife fixed lunch for us, and I could eat a lot of food. And she was a good cook. After I got away from home and out of the military, probably in the ministry, Mr. Grischmeyer died. How did he die? Went out one morning, got on his John Deere tractor, went out into the field, and didn't come home for lunch. They found him on his tractor. I've always thought, I don't want to be one of these people that you have nothing to live for except your entertainment. I want to live until I see the Lord. How about you? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I think all of us in this room, even down into the